Everyone. Wow, I never got a response back after saying that's great. It is really good to be out with you all this morning. I've been looking forward to this for a long time. Dave Roberts called me early this summer to ask me if I'd be interested in coming and preach for you all today. And I quickly accepted that invitation and have been looking forward to it ever since. I really do enjoy preaching when I get the chance. It's a very nerve-wracking experience, as any of you who have done it before know. My father's a gospel preacher and has been for a long time, and I asked him when I first started doing a little bit of preaching, do you still get nervous? I mean, because I really do get nervous when I do this. And I was expecting him to give me some type of answer as to how to cure that, how to keep from getting nervous. That's not what he told me. In fact, he told me the day you don't get nervous when you go to preach the Word of God is the day you've lost respect for what you're doing. And that is so true, because this is such a great responsibility to spread the Word of God and to teach it and to preach it. And so getting nervous for me, while it's still uncomfortable, it reminds me just how important what we're doing is. And I hope that as we go through the lesson this morning, that there will be some points made that you all can apply to your lives, and that we can all leave here uplifted and edified from the time that we spent in the Word of God. I really enjoyed the Bible class this morning. My wife, Ashley, and I got to sit in on the class studying through prayer. And our brother Randy taught the class this morning. He did such a good job with the class that he actually spent most of the time on my first point. So for the 20 or so of you that were in that class, please just smile and nod along as we go through the first point of my lesson. But I still hope that we're able to draw some good points out of it. For those of you that I haven't had a chance to meet, my wife and I live here in Brownsburg, but we worship at Traders Point. I've been there since I was in school. I went to school at Butler and began worshiping there at that time, and have stayed there ever since. And it's really an outstanding group of people to work with, as are the people here. We've gotten a chance to know several of you in different ways. I play basketball with some of you, or we've met at gospel meetings or gone to camp together, or in other gatherings, gotten to meet and know some of you, and I've really appreciated that. And I hope that as we live and work in the community together over the next years, that we'll be able to continue to get to know each other and continue to grow as Christians together. My lesson this morning is entitled Lessons Learned from the Night in Gethsemane. And I really appreciate the reading this morning from Luke's account. In just a moment, I'm going to read the account from Matthew, and we're going to reference both of those as we go through our lesson this morning, as they both give us some unique perspective on what is taking place. I recently had the chance to study through the book of Matthew in a Bible class at Traders Point, and it was just an outstanding study through Matthew. And one of the things that I realized that I struggle with, and I'm sure I'm not alone in this, is when you study through a passage of Scripture that you're so familiar with, it's sometimes difficult to really dig into it again. You have a tendency to just kind of skim over and think, yeah, I've studied all this before, I know how all this goes, and you kind of go through the motions of studying. But the people that taught our class did a great job of really digging into the Scripture. And as we studied especially through Jesus' time spent in Gethsemane towards the end of his life, there were some applications and lessons that really hit home for me. And that's really where this lesson was born. And I hope as we go through this morning that these points and these lessons will be as applicable to you as they are to me. We're going to make 5 points this morning about Jesus' night in Gethsemane, and then we'll draw things to a close. But let's start, if you will, turn over to Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to read verses 36 through 56. Please bear with me, but I want to read through Matthew's account of the time in Gethsemane. Matthew 26, starting in verse 36, says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and being grieved and distressed, he sent them away and said, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you have come for." Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached out and drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled, which say that this must happen?" At that time Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you do not seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scripture of the prophets." Then all the disciples left him and fled. As I said, we've got 5 points that I want to make this morning, and then we'll draw things to a close. Now, the first one I want to make is that sometimes the answer to our prayers is going to be no. When Jesus comes into the garden at this time, as we read in the account in Matthew and also in Luke, he is grieved to the point of death. The anxiety that comes with knowing what is about to happen to him, it's more than he can take. He's at the disadvantage of knowing exactly what is going to happen in the next few hours. He knows the pain that he is going to go through, the embarrassment that he is going to suffer, the torture that he's going to have to endure. He knows that. And waiting for all of that to happen and all of this to come about has broken him. And he goes to his Father in prayer and pleads, "Please don't make me do this." He doesn't want to go through what he's about to go through. Nobody would. He doesn't want to be tortured as he's going to be tortured. And yet, we see God answer his prayer, answering the prayer of his very Son. He says, "No. There is no other way. This is the way it has to be. This is why I sent you to earth. I sent you to earth to die." And that's what's going to happen. And certainly, as any of us can imagine, this is not the answer that Jesus wanted to hear necessarily. He was asking for there to be another way. But look at how he approaches the subject. In verse 39 of Matthew, how does he conclude his request that this be taken from him? He says, "But not as I will, but as you will." And then again in verse 42, he concludes his request by saying, "Your will be done." See, Jesus understood that God's plan would reign supreme. If it was God's will that Jesus go to the cross and die, then that was okay. He was at peace with that fact. Now, he didn't want to do it. He asked that it be taken away from him. But if it was God's will that he go through that, and he suffer and he die, so be it. That's what he's going to do. That's a powerful point for us to think about today. When we go to our Father in prayer and we make requests of Him, are we prepared to hear no? The point was made in our Bible class this morning that a lot of times when we go to God in prayer and we make requests to Him, we already in our mind have kind of planned out how things are going to happen after this. That's not the way prayer works. When we go to God in prayer, we submit our will to God's. And if He says no, we have to be at peace with that. And we have to know that God's plan will work out for our good. That God has a plan and that nothing is going to come in the way of that. And so if He answers us by saying no, then we have to realize that it's His plan at work and that things will work out for our good. Christ understood that and it meant that He died because of it. We need to understand that as well and live our lives in a way and pray in a way that we are okay and at peace with hearing no. And our second point that I want to make is that prayer has a very powerful and immediate calming effect. We've already talked a little bit about the state that Jesus found Himself in when He came into the garden. This was a man who was so distraught, so weakened, so beat down by this world, that when he gets to the garden, he falls on his face, prays so fervently that he is sweating his own blood. I don't know about you, but I have never been distraught to that point. I never have. I do not know what that level of distress feels like. We're told that Jesus was so grieved that he thought he might die right there on the spot. He could not take what was about to happen, and he certainly couldn't do it alone. However, I want us to look at the change that takes place in Christ. As he goes to his Father in prayer three times, a distraught and broken man, how does he come out of that? Does he come out of it distraught and broken like he went into it? No, he does not. He comes out of the garden to face the people who are about to arrest him with confidence, with calmness. He's cool under pressure. He's not fighting them. He's not running from them. He is there to meet these people. He's waiting on them to come. He even addresses Judas, his so-called friend, who is there to betray him, by saying, "Friend, do what you've come for." Now, does that sound like a man who is broken to the point that he can't even stand up and he's sweating his own blood? No, that sounds like a man who is at peace with what is happening. That sounds like a man who is confident in what is about to take place. And it sounds like a man who is ready. And the Scriptures, in all their glory, tell us exactly why that is. Turn over to the account in Luke, Luke 22, and I want you to look at verse 43. And we'll see exactly why this change took place. In Luke 22 and verse 43, this is immediately following the prayer. And it says, "Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him." Now God's answer to Jesus' prayer about taking this cup away from him was no. But that did not mean that God was leaving Jesus to do this on his own. God strengthened Jesus. And Jesus was able to face his captors. He was able to face the mockery of a court that awaited him. He was able to face the torture, the pain, and the cross because God strengthened him. As a man, he could not do it alone, but he didn't have to. God strengthened him. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4, and we can see this promise being made to us as well. Look at Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 6 and 7. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, we're going to start in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When we go to God in prayer, and we go to Him faithfully and confidently, as Jesus did, whether the answer to our prayers is yes or no, there is a peace that surpasses our understanding that awaits us. When we take our cares and we lay them at the feet of God, He will strengthen us and He will bring us a peace that we simply cannot understand. And what a powerful lesson that Jesus showed us. At His weakest point, He goes to God in prayer and He receives the strength and the calmness that He needed to get through the next several hours. Our third point, I want us to look at the fact that the humanity of Christ was on display in the garden. And this is such an obvious point that it's sometimes easily overlooked, but let's not forget Christ was a man. He felt the same emotions, He felt the same pain, He felt the same anxiety that we do as human beings. He was no different than us in that sense. He felt the pain that awaited Him. And as we mentioned, we see a man who had been broken, a man who was beat down by the world, and a man that couldn't do it anymore. But the true power of this realization is found in Hebrews chapter 4. You can go ahead and turn over there. We'll read that in just a second. But what I want us to get from the fact that we see Christ's humanity on display in this passage is that this is a strong lesson for us today in the sense that if He can do it, so can we. Christ has been through everything that we have been through and more. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, and I want to read verses 15 and 16. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Our Savior is someone who has been through it before. And He gives us an example to follow. He is a man who has been tempted in all ways. He has felt the emotions that we feel as human beings. He has been there. He has done it. And He has done it perfectly and without sin. He is our perfect example to follow. And so when we find ourselves in situations where we just look around and think, man, nobody understands what I'm going through right now. Nobody can possibly imagine the stress that I'm under. Nobody can possibly imagine the fear that I feel. Nobody can imagine where I'm at. Somebody can. Whether anybody on this earth can or not, I don't know, but somebody can. Our Savior can. He's been there. He's done it. And He did it perfectly. He did it sinlessly. And He is our example to follow today. The fact that we see His humanity on display at this time as a broken man, but someone who comes through it perfectly and sinlessly, gives us hope that when we face the temptations and the stresses of life, that we can do the very same thing. the fourth point I want to make is that we see in this passage that the weight of sin is simply unbearable. We don't want to forget as we go through this passage why Christ is here. Why is He having to go through all of this in the first place? It wasn't because of anything that He did. We know He lived a perfect and just life. Why was He here? Why was He having to go through this? The answer is because of our sin. He was here bearing the weight of the world's sins on His shoulders. I cannot imagine what He must have been feeling at this time. And what we see here is really Christ's realization of that weight weighing on Him. We see, really for the first time, just how much that is dragging Him down. It is such a heavy load to bear. But He is bearing it for us. We know that the punishment of sin is death. And we can turn over to Isaiah 59 for an excellent description of sin from the Old Testament. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." The consequence of sin is death. The consequence of sin is it separates us from God. And Jesus was feeling that. He was feeling the weight placed upon His shoulders of sin that was separating Him from His Father. What a weight that is to bear. Can you imagine what that must have felt like to Him? I want to tell you something. As we go through our lives today, when we sin, we better be feeling the weight of that sin. We better feel the separation that that creates between us and our Savior. We need to understand the fact that when we sin, it should drag us down. It should be such a load on our shoulders that we simply cannot bear it. Because that is the magnitude of sin. That is how much sin means in this world. It is capable of separating us from God. And we can read in several places about the sacrifice of our Savior that brings about the relief of that weight. You can read in Matthew 26, 28, Ephesians 1, 7, and the Scriptures could certainly go on. We're not going to take the time to read those this morning. But the fact that Christ came to earth, He bore the weight of our sin, that gives us hope. In fact, that is the only thing that gives us hope. He bore the unbearable weight of sin, and He did so for us. And we see that weight here in the Garden of Gethsemane. We've got one final point, and then we'll bring things to a close. I want us to see, in the time Jesus spent in the Garden of Gethsemane, that He tells us, beyond a shadow of our doubt, that our salvation is worth dying for. We see a man sweating blood. We see a man who can no longer stand on his own two feet. He falls face first to the ground, terrified of what is about to come. But that was okay, because he knew how important what he was about to do was. He realized and appreciated the fact that the only way that you and I have a chance of salvation is if he went through the torture and the pain and the death on the cross. That is how much our salvation means to our Savior. He was willing to die for it. It was worth his very life. What a powerful, powerful message that is to us. I think it's very easy for us to take our salvation for granted, and far too many people don't take it seriously enough. But to Christ, it was worth his very life. He prayed so fervently that there'd be another way. But at the end of the day, he was bound and determined to show people for all ages to come just how much he wanted to spend eternity in heaven with you and with me. That is what our salvation meant to Christ. Our salvation was worth dying for. How seriously do you take your salvation? How seriously are you taking it right now? How seriously have you taken it in the past? Was there a time that maybe you felt that serious about your salvation? And maybe now there's things that have creeped into your life that have kind of pushed it to the back seat. Every now and then you may look back and think about it, but it's not in the forefront of your mind like it should be. Christ died for it. Christ was tortured for it. Christ bore our sins for our salvation. That is how important it is. And if we're not taking it that seriously, I beg you to reconsider that this morning. As we draw things to a close, I just want to briefly look back at the Garden of Gethsemane. We see the lessons here that teach us that sometimes, while God is certainly all-powerful, and while He wants to grant us our requests, sometimes the answer is going to be no. Because that's what needs to be done in order for His plan to be accomplished. And we need to accept that, and more than that, we need to respect that. We also learn that prayer has a powerful and immediate calming effect on us. God will strengthen us. He will encourage us. He will be there for us if we faithfully go to Him in prayer and take our burdens to His throne. We also see the humanity of Christ on display here that, in my opinion, we see nowhere else in Scripture. We see the pain that He was going through, the anxiety that He felt. But we see a Savior who can relate to what we feel today and can understand what we're going through. We get a clear picture of the weight of sin and how unbearable that truly is in our lives. And finally, we see just how much Jesus valued our salvation. He valued it to the point of dying for it. As we offer the Lord's invitation this morning, I want you to think about your need for forgiveness. I want you to think about the fact that your sins separate you from God. And I want you to think about the lessons that we learned from the Garden of Gethsemane. Think about Christ, what He experienced, what He went through on our behalf. And as you think about that, I want you to come to terms with the fact this morning that if you are not a child of His, all that was for nothing. He is giving you an opportunity to spend eternity with Him in heaven. And it was so important that He died for it. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then you're not taking advantage of the opportunity that Christ has given to you. And if you are a Christian, if you're not acting like one anymore, then you're turning your back on the sacrifice that your Savior made for you. I want you to think about the consequences that come with that. We offer the invitation this morning to anyone who needs Christ in their lives today, and I guarantee you every one of us do. So if there's anything that we can do to help make your life in accordance with God's will this morning, we ask you to please come forward while we stand and sing.